Now, I know many of you know this, but I have 5 grandchildren. And you know what? These grandchildren bring me great joy. Both Lori and I, we are so blessed by God to have these kids in our lives. You know what? I remember the very day that each one of them was born. Not only do I remember the day they were born, I remember the first time that I laid eyes on them, and I remember how my relationship with each of them started. When each of their lives, it began the same way. You know how it started? I picked them up in my arms, in my hands, and I leaned over and I gave them a kiss on the forehead. That was the very first thing that I did. You know why? You realize what I was doing? I was putting my stamp, my seal of belonging on each one of these children. You see, I wanted them to know right from the very beginning that they are a part of a family who loves them. I talk about our family with them, and I remind them often about that because they're in this family, there are blessings that come. And I also want them to recognize that they are blessed not because of anything that they've done, but because of simply whose they are. Here's why I do that. When you know whose you are, that teaches you how you should act. And the way you act demonstrates whose that you are. I know you know this, but the way that we act, how we've been brought up, is determined by how we see ourselves. And I want you to know that the world wants you to see yourself as a nothing. The world wants to build you up and then it wants to tear you down. The world will always lie to you and then tell you the things that you think that you want to hear. But God, on the other hand, wants you to know that you are a part of His family. And because you are a part of His family, you are a child of the King. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And with this family comes blessings. And so today, I want to go back to the Old Testament. And I want to revisit a very important blessing that God gave to His people. We refer to it as the benediction. The word benediction means a good word. So my friends, fasten your seatbelt, because today God has for you a good word. Would you stand with me wherever you are out of respect for God's word? And let's read from the book of Numbers where this benediction is recorded. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard Your word, and we know that this is Your word for Your people. Today, Father, in the midst of all of that is going on in this world, I need a blessing from You. And Father, I'm going to tell You, I'm going to hold on to Your foot until You bless me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin by giving you a little bit of background that is really important for you to understand just about how this blessing came about. And I want to begin by going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. The very first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, these 5 books are called the Pentateuch. Okay? These books were written by Moses. Numbers, where we're going to spend a little bit of time today, Numbers got its name because there was a census that was given in the beginning and the end of the book. That's how it got its name. In the beginning, God tells Moses, take a census. Now, it wasn't a census of all the people. It was a census of all of those young men, 20 years and older, who could be used for battle. In the end, he had him do the same thing. So in the very first part of Numbers, we find that there were just a little bit more than 603,000 men, 20 years and older, who were available for battle. When the census was taken again at the end of the book, there were just a little over 601,000. Here's some other things you need to know about this. By the time we get to the book of the Numbers, the children of Israel have already moved on from Mount Sinai. You see, when they left Egypt, they went through the wilderness to Mount Sinai for a time to worship God. They were there about a year. It was there that Moses received the Ten Commandments, not just once, but twice. And it was also there that they got the sentence that they would be wandering in the desert for some 40 years. In other words, God was waiting for a generation to die off because they were a stiff-necked people, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that they were people who were not dependent upon God, but independent of God. And remember, God wanted a people that was totally dependent upon Him when they went into the Promised Land. There's a few other things that have happened. One of them is that God has now divided the children of Israel into extended families, or tribes as they were called. Each tribe has a banner, a flag. And whenever they would move, whenever this large group of Israel would move according to their tribes. Everybody had their position. Everybody stayed within their tribe. When they camped according to the tribe. Now remember, I told you that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Did you know that if you could be 40,000 feet above this mass, millions of people, as they moved through the wilderness, they actually looked like a cross moving through the wilderness by position. Well, there was something else that God had done, and God had given them a very elaborate worship system. And it all culminated around the tabernacle, which was sometimes also known as the tent of meetings. Now, here's what I want you to remember. It was in the tent of meetings that God would come and He would meet Moses face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. It was here that God would speak to Moses and he would get his direct revelations from God for leading the people. Now, the question that sometimes people ask is, why did God choose the Jewish nation? And you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you can find there was nothing special about these people. In fact, they were the smallest of the people groups in the world. But God chose them, and God loved them. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this. It has always been, and it always was, God's desire to bless His people. You see, He loved them. He doesn't want to discipline them, but He has a plan for their lives, just like He has a plan for your life. But my friend, God desires to bless us, and today we're going to learn exactly how He chose to do that. Now, when I was little, I remember that my mom, a lot of times, would practice the organ. My dad would sing, and so while they were practicing, I would go downstairs and I would practice being a pastor. I really never had a desire at that time to be a pastor, but I had watched so many services that I knew what the pastors did. But I have to admit to you that at the 10:30 service every Sunday morning when our family was sitting in that pew, that wooden pew with no carpet in it or cushions, I remember that even from the smallest age of 5 or 6, what happened at the end of the service. You see, at the end of every service, the pastor would give us what he called the benediction, the good word. I can't tell you about why it was, but for some reason, I was drawn to those words. I was drawn to that time. And here's what I would see. I would see this pastor standing in his white robes and his hands would be raised and he would be giving the blessing and then he would say the benediction. And I was always drawn to that, as I know many of you are too. But you know why I was drawn to that? And you know why you are drawn to that? Because the benediction is a direct word to us, a blessing from our God. Or maybe we need to make it a little bit more personal, say it was a direct blessing from our dad to us, his child. Now, to do this, I want to go back to Numbers and I want to get a little bit of background so that we can understand what was happening here. And to go back, we're going to go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and I want you to read this with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing." Now, I want to begin by sharing with you that you understand that it was critical that God knew, that the people knew that the blessing came from God. And so God gets together with Moses and he says, "Moses, I want a blessing. I want to give this blessing to the children." Now, watch what happens here. The first thing I want you to know is that the priest was to give the blessing. This is directly from God. God says to Moses, he says, "Moses, you're not giving the blessing. The priest is giving a blessing." Now, you need to know why. The priest was the representative of God. Aaron and his sons were the priestly representatives of God, so that when they spoke, it was not their words that they spoke, it was the word directly from the mouth of God. And the same is true for today, for your pastors. Today, as we stand before you, it is not us who are speaking, but it is the Lord God who speaks in and through us. Our prayer always is, "Holy Spirit, take over our mouths, take over our minds, be our words and hide us behind the cross so that God's word may come forth." So whenever Aaron, the priest, got up in front of the people, God wanted them to know that it was him who was speaking. Now watch what happens here. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down." Now, here's something that I want you to remember that is very, very important. God wanted the people to know that the blessing came from him. So now we have come to the end of the service, and what we just read in the scriptures were three offerings that were given. The purpose of these offerings was to bring the people back into fellowship with God. The very first offering that they dealt with was the sin offering. Now, why do you think they would deal with the sin offering first? That's an easy one, right? Because sin separates us from God. And so at the end of the service, the priest would come up and he would raise his hands and he would pronounce the blessing, the benediction on the people. But I want you to understand a little bit more about the picture that was given during that time. You see, when Aaron would stand there in his white gown and he would pronounce the benediction, there was something different about him. And what was different about him is that he had just given the sacrifice for the sin offering. So you know what that means, my friends? That means that Aaron's white gown, his hands would have been soaked in blood. You see, the picture that God wanted his children to see was this, that forgiveness of sins comes from the sacrifice of the Lamb that was given by God. So what God wanted the people to know and went to great distance to make sure they understood was, is that when Aaron gave the blessing, he wanted them to know it was God who always gives the blessing. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but if I were to ask you a question, can you tell me what was God's name? Did you know that God had a name? You know, when we want to find out somebody's name, what we do is we usually ask him. So let's find out in the book of Exodus what God says his name is. We pick it up here. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. So God's name is not God. God is who he is, that is what he is all about, but his name is Yahweh, and we're not even sure exactly if that's the correct pronunciation of it, but in the days of the Bible, the people would not even say that name because they had such a high respect for God. But Yahweh, or Jehovah, was the name. We interpret that as the Lord. So literally, what it would say was this: God's name is Yahweh or Jehovah, or as we say, the Lord. In other words, it started by saying, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Now, I want to pause there for just a second, because the way we hear it is we hear it, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, let me help you understand something. The word Yahweh, or the word Jehovah, the meaning of that word is that God is declaring himself as the becoming one. Now, here's what that means. In other words, God becomes to you that which you need. So in my life, Yahweh or Jehovah is the God who loves me personally, who has a plan for my life, for your life, and he becomes to you and I that which we need in becoming what he has called us to be. So Yahweh, the becoming one now, it says, may Yahweh, may Jehovah, may the Lord bless you. I want to pause there for a moment, and I want to stop on that word bless, because this word bless has a very special meaning. In fact, my prayer is that when I tell you the meaning, it brings a picture to your mind. When we say Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, bless, that word bless means to kneel in order to serve. To kneel in order to serve. Is there a picture that's coming to your mind? Do you remember just before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples, you have seen the Father. And the disciple says, we've never seen the Father. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And what does Jesus do then? The Bible tells us that he disrobes and he gets on his knees and he begins washing the disciples' feet. Now, I hope there's a picture in your mind that's coming. Here is the Son of God who left the throne room of heaven and he became a man. But not only did he humble himself to become a man, he also became the lowest of servant, a servant of the servant, the one who was willing to wash the trash and the sewage off your feet. God comes to us as Yahweh, this one who is the becoming one, and he comes to kneel before us and to wash us and make us clean, to serve us so we can become what he has planned and ordained for us to come. In my mind, I've just been blown away all during this week to think about the creator of the universe, this Yahweh, this Jehovah, and to bless me, he comes to kneel before me. And I'm like Peter, I want to say, get up, what are you doing? But this is who he is. Now, the Apostle Paul also talks about what it means to bless in his letter to the Ephesians. Look at what it says here. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, there's something that is very important for us to understand here. This was a blessing only for God's people. If you were not part of God's people, you were cursed. And today, the Bible tells us the same thing, that this blessing is recorded is for all of us who are called children of God. And Yahweh, Jehovah, comes and he blesses. He kneels in order to serve us, but he gives us every spiritual blessing. What does he mean? He gives us power over sin, death, and the power of the devil. He gives us the ability to overcome. He has given us a place that we can call home, not in this world, but in the world to come. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take my place and your place on the cross so that the debt of my sin has been paid once and for all. He gives all of us spiritual gifts. He gives us the church. He gives us a family. He gives us health. He gives us food to eat. He gives us shelter. And the blessings go on and on and on. But the Bible tells us that that's not all he gives us. In fact, Peter has something to say about this. Listen to what Peter says here. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So not only do we have the spiritual and the temporal blessings, but we have an inheritance, friend. And God wants to remind us, you have a spiritual inheritance, and it's in heaven. It is something greater than if you were to win the biggest lottery. You have a place in heaven. You have a room, a mansion that God is preparing for you. And when the time comes, he will come and get you. But we have an inheritance. He guards us. He watches over us. And he keeps us from falling. That's what we mean when we begin by saying, the Yahweh, the Lord, bless you and keep you. And it's God who is telling you this. I found out something that I thought was really interesting this week. They have the oldest piece of verbiage, the oldest language, the oldest phrase that has ever been found was recorded in 7 AD. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and it was found on a little piece of tin. You know what it says on that little piece of tin? The Lord bless you. Isn't that amazing how God has revealed himself as not this judge, but the Lord bless you. So that's what we mean when we talk about the Lord bless you and keep you. Well, let's go on to the next part then. The next part then says, Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. What could that mean? For Yahweh to make his face to shine upon me and to be gracious to me. Well, I think the gracious part we understand because we talk about that a lot. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's getting what we don't deserve. God's grace has been very, very good to us. But what does he mean when he says, may his face shine upon you? I want you to go back to the cross with me for a second. Do you remember what Jesus said, the very last words he said? He goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, my God, why have you turned your back on me? When you hear the words, make his face to shine upon you, what it means is that he turns and looks your way. Now, in the days of the Bible, for God to look upon you, you know what that meant? That meant favor. We're praying. God is saying, I'm going to turn my face and I'm going to look upon you. Well, let's go a little bit deeper into that and find out in the book of Exodus what we're talking about here. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. Now, I know a lot of you have heard this story before, But when Moses was in the presence of God, God's glory reflected off of Moses. So it's kind of like this. If you're out sun today and you're outside all afternoon, by the end of the day when you come in, I'm going to be able to say to you, you've been in the sun, haven't you? How would I know that? Because I can see the impression of the sun on your face. Your face turns a different color, right? That's what was happening to Moses. In fact, what you need to know is that when we get to heaven, there will be no sun that shines. The glory of God will provide the light. But when Moses was in the presence of God, he reflected that glory so much that when he came down the mountain and the people saw him, they hid their face from him. Why? Because his face was shining so bright. So it is biblically right that when a person is living in the ways of God, they have a glow on their face. Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 15, you be in me and I'll be in you. I'm the vine, you are the branches, and together we can do great work. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen, before, when he was being stoned to death, at the very end, just before he died, he looked up into heaven. Do you remember what the men who were stoning him saw? They saw that his face was like an angel. So I want you to think about this. When the Lord turns and he looks at you and his glory is directed at you, that radiance will be seen on your face. Now, do you remember what the people said? The people said, Moses, put a veil over your face. It's too bright. I've always wondered about that. Was it so bright that it just hurt their eyes? Or maybe was there another reason? Because we find out at the cross that it was not God's purpose to have a veil separating the person who's been in the presence of God from God himself. The people that didn't want to look at Moses were the very people who were living their lives according to the world. And so their reaction when they saw the glory of God shining on Moses' face was, Moses, put a veil over your face. We can't see it. What does the light do? The light exposes the darkness, and the darkness loses its power in the light. But we know it wasn't God's will, because remember what happened at the cross? The Bible tells us when Jesus said, it is finished, and he died, what did God do? He tore the veil. He tore the curtain in the temple from the top to bottom. Why did he do that? Because he did not want any more of a separation between God and his people. My friends, I believe with all of my heart during this time, the world needs to see the glow of God on our faces as Christians. We should not be complainers like the people, the children of Israel, world that cost them their inheritance into the promised land. But God has called us as we are in his presence. Guess what? We take more of who he is on us and we will shine. People will look at you and say, what are you smiling about? They will look at you and they will see this glow and they will be attracted and drawn to you simply because God has turned and looked your way. Here's the last part. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now, what does it mean when we talk about his countenance? Well, if we go back to the Bible, one of the things that we learn is that when a person was depressed, the Bible would say that they were downcast. When their countenance was raised, we would see a smile on their face. So literally what this means is this. Not only do we want God to turn and look towards you, but we want God to turn and look towards you and smile at you. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to put yourself back in those days when you were just a little boy or a little girl. Do you remember maybe you were playing in the same room that your dad was? Maybe he was reading the paper. And we've all in us, there is something in all of us that desires to be loved and to be have our fathers proud of us. We need the favor of our dads. And you remember many times you would maybe say, hey, Dad, look at this. Hey, Daddy, look at me. Watch me do this. What were we trying to do? We're just trying to get his attention. But what about that time when you're sitting there playing and all of a sudden Dad puts the paper down and he turns your way? You now have his attention. And as he looks upon you, he smiles. That's how a child knows that they have the delight of their father. Do you remember before Jesus went out in the wilderness? Remember what God said to him? He said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine how Jesus felt? As he walked into the wilderness, as he began his ministry, God was saying, "This is my son, and I love him, and I'm proud of him, and he makes me smile." Do you realize in the benediction, when God says, "Lift his countenance upon you," it means not only does God want to give you his attention, but he wants to give you his smile. Why? Because he wants you to know he loves you, and he wants you to know that he's proud of you, and he wants you to know that you bring him delight. The last thing we see then, as the Bible tells us, is not only lift his countenance upon us, but give us his peace. And this is what I want to close with. My friends, you can't have the peace of God until you have the peace with God. I want to say that again. You can't have the peace of God until you have the peace with God. You know why that is? Because peace is the end result of the work of God. It's the peace that tells us in the midst of this coronavirus and all of these questions, when we're going to reopen, how is the economy going to be rebound, how am I going to be able to pay my bills, I could lose my home, how am I going to do that? It's in the midst of all of that that God says to you, "You have my peace." And all of a sudden you have this feeling like, you know what, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. You might lose your house. I don't care. God's going to take care of me. You might lose your business. I don't care. God has something else for me that he wants me to do. It's that kind of peace that says, even in the midst of all of this uncertainty, I'm going to be okay. My friends, that's how much God loves you. And that's why God wanted the people to know that it was not the priests, it was not Moses, it was he who was speaking the blessing to them. And so right now, I want to close our service by giving you the benediction. And now that you understand what the benediction means, I want you to stand with your hands open. Because when the people received the benediction, this was not a time when they bowed their heads. This is a time when they looked right into the face of God through the priest. And as the priest had his arms up and his hands upon them, giving them, they opened their hands saying, "We receive what you are giving us." And so as you hear these words, be reminded, they are not my words. They're God's word to you as a man, you as a child, you as a woman. And so hear the blessing, the good word of your God to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. God bless you.